This is an Our Savior Evangelical Free Church podcast. To learn more, visit osefc.org.
Friends, I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 22. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there's one in the rack in front of you. A Bible operates just like most other large reference books. It has a table of contents. You can note the book of Acts there and find chapter 22 and verses 6 through 8. While you're turning to Acts 22, 6 to 8, I would invite you to brunch immediately following. We'll have time together to celebrate the resurrection, share of the goodness of God. You do not have to have pre-registered. You do not have to be a member of this church. You can just come and there will be plenty of food for you. So please join us following this time immediately. We're going to start right away. You do not have to wait for me. You don't have to wait for Pastor Tim. You don't have to wait for anybody to start. We're just going to have a good time together. And so please, even if you can only stay for a few minutes, even if you've got another meal planned later today with family, come and celebrate with this church family for even just a few minutes. So as you're finding Acts 22, starting at verse 6, let me tell you quite a story. Several years ago, I took my daughter out for a Saturday morning donut. We're driving home from the donut shop down Lake Cook Road. Many of you have been on it, heading west. It's a bright, warm, sunshiny day. The windows are down, and she and I are just loving life. I'm in the driver's seat. She's in the back seat. And I look in the rearview mirror, and I see this car coming up fast. I mean, really, really fast. He's weaving in and out of the lanes, dodging the other cars, and he's coming up so fast now that I'm afraid he's going to rear end me. I mean, I'm doing 45, 50 miles an hour, and so I'm already moving. And then what I can see farther in the rear distance is multiple police cars in pursuit. He comes up, I'm kind of his next car to pass. He swerves at just the last second around me, out to the shoulder, loses control of the car, and cuts just now perpendicular in front of me, missing my car by only feet. Crosses the middle median and hits an oncoming car, I mean, just head on. It's brutal. So I pull the car over, adrenaline surging, hearts racing, you know, frantically asking my daughter, are you okay? Oh, okay. She hasn't even noticed. She's fine. And while we're doing that, those police cars that come racing up, which I think are about to render aid, the officers open their doors, draw their guns, and take defensive positions behind the vehicles. And I don't know what's about to happen, so I slam on the gas and get out of there. I just came feet from getting absolutely slammed into by another car that somehow managed to not roll itself on the shoulder. There are guns, and I don't know what's about to happen, but if bullets start flying, me and my daughter are not going to be there. So I speed off, just absolutely floor it, drive a mile or two down the road, pull into the Menards parking lot, and just try to regain my breath. Over the next couple of days, I'm checking, you know, the news sources, the online papers, that sort of thing, and I find several stories. Apparently what had happened when there was a domestic altercation at somebody's house. A man came looking for a girl that he knew, and it was suspected that he had a gun. And when somebody who occupied the house believed that they were in danger, they called the police. When the cops showed up, this man took off. And then I saw the end of it. Sadly, that man died in that car crash. Miraculously, the two people who were in the oncoming car that were slammed into head on did not sustain any injuries that required anything beyond just observation at the hospital for the remainder of that day, and then they were pretty quickly released. I mean, car safety and airbags are really, really something. I've thought a lot about that morning over the years. I mean, it could have been so much worse for us, just mere feet in front of the car. It could have been so much worse for those people who did nothing besides be in the wrong spot at the exact wrong time. And I've wondered, what happened? What didn't happen? What did happen? What could have happened? What would you call that? Would you call it a miracle? Would you call it a divine intervention? I think so. I think yes. And that's not a term I throw around lightly. I don't say miraculous things happen all the time. I don't say divine intervention is a daily occurrence. But when we're spared tragedy or somebody avoids a costly mistake, how do we even process that? How do we talk about that? Maybe it's something a little bit more ordinary. The kindness of God comes into our lives. We see his care for us daily. So when I look back on that day, I thanked God that he spared the lives of those two people. Could have been much worse. I believe God was at work in our lives. I don't deny any of that. But what I would want to talk about this morning, what I do want to talk about this morning, on this Easter morning, is ask, even in those pivotal moments, even in the ones where we can clearly see that we were spared from a really tragic fate, is that the most important intervention that God could make in our lives? Was that the most miraculous thing that's ever happened to me? And if there is something more miraculous, if there is a greater intervening, how should we respond then to that? And to do that, I want to look at this place in the book of Acts, where one of the most important Christians in history, a man known as Paul, his first name was Saul, he's under arrest, and as part of his trial, he asks for a chance to speak on his own behalf. And what Paul begins to say is he was about as far away from God as a person can get. He's angry and he's bitter. He was a heartless man. And then he tells the story of how he met Jesus. And I just want to read you a few of those verses. I want you to read them for yourselves, in fact. The Bible's a book you can read. The Bible's a book you can understand. If you want help with it, we're here. So look at Acts chapter 22, starting at verse 6. I'm just going to read a few verses. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, remember that was his first name, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. From this point forward, Paul's entire life is changed. He experiences the grace of God. His once dead heart comes alive, and his entire persona changes. The transformation in his life is so dramatic that he would just go on to write letters and talk to other Christians, and all he could say is, I wasn't just a little bit different. I was a whole new person. He was one way, an old way before this, and now he is renewed. And all of this happens because he meets the risen Lord Jesus. And in these verses, There are three offers. And I want you to hear me say, they aren't just realities for Paul as he tells his story. These are three offers held out to each of us by God. And we're going to see them here. And you can see them in your own lives. There's three ways that God intervenes in every single person's life. I don't deny he does other miraculous work. But in every person's life, he will offer these three interventions, if you only see them, if you only accept them. The first we see here is the risen Lord Jesus calls to us. This is Easter Sunday. We believe in a resurrected Jesus. The risen Lord Jesus calls to us. This is true in a general sense, but it's also specific, and it can be for you too. So in the world around you, this is what the Bible says, in the world around you, the things that you see, the things that are beautiful and joyful, mountain peaks, vast oceans, spotted clouds on a sunny day, plants coming to life, kids laughing, all of those things are displaying the glory of God for you. You should look at those things and say, that doesn't happen by accident. There is surely a God. Nothing so beautiful could come without him. But then there's also a specific sense. God of all things, of all that creative power and beauty, will turn toward you and say, if you will come to me, I'll be delighted to have you. Now, maybe you want to disagree with that and say, God's never called that way to me. I mean, sure, it was easy for Paul. I mean, look, he got, you know, bright lights and booming from heaven. I mean, Jesus said his name. I don't have anything like that. And I would just ask, oh, really? Are you so sure? For starters, look at the very next verse. If this is what's holding you back, you didn't get booming voices and bright lights, look at the very next verse. The people that are with Paul, they saw the light, they heard something, but they didn't understand what was being said. But we know what Paul responded with, and everything is in that response. So look at it again in verse 8. Paul asks, when he sees and when he hears, who are you, Lord? If you think God might not be calling, if you wonder what it looks like to hear from him, I would just submit to you this one question to ask. Who are you, Lord? If you willingly ask this, and you are open to hearing an answer by faith, God will answer you. He will tell you what he is like. He will tell you that he's gracious. He will tell you how he loves sinners, even people who once hated him. If you thought, well, I will ask, but God would never answer me, you don't know what I'm like. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been like. Yes, I do. And I'm quite certain it wasn't any worse than Paul. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answered him. And taught him and saved him. God will call to you. God is calling to you. Just ask him who he is. That's number one. Number two, after Jesus calls, he leads. I don't know what the other guys who were with Paul thought was happening, but we do know that Paul asks a second question. Just look at verse 10. So, who are you, Lord? Second question, what shall I do, Lord? If you have no spiritual background whatsoever, if you don't know anything about Jesus Christ, but you're willing to start, if you're willing to give him a chance, these verses are all you need to get going. So, who are you, Lord? And if you believe that he could be alive in heaven, you're willing to hear from him, here are the two questions to start with. Who Who are you? What should I do? Just ask him that. What should I do, Lord? Paul is going to be told, go to a place where a man will find him and tell him what to do next. I'm not saying it's going to be as audible and as clear for you as it is for Paul. But if you want to talk more about what you should do to follow the Lord, I would love to talk with you about it. On Paul's part, he goes. And if you kind of read the rest of this, what you'll actually see is Paul being blinded temporarily by the light. In fact, if you read other parts of Paul's writings, there's a lot of indications that his eyesight may have been permanently affected by this. So although he's just been given his spiritual sight for the first time, now in the world, strangely, he's blind. And yet he goes. You get that? He's blind in the world, but he's been given sight, and yet he goes. Which means that Paul isn't walking by sight, he's walking by faith. And so if you know, I need more. I need something direct from God. I need to know specifically what he wants. I have to tell you that that's not how Christians live, and it's not how we walk. We walk by faith. One step at a time. Paul only gets one step at a time. Go to Damascus, and there you'll find a man. If the question is, well, what's after that, God? The answer is, I'll tell you later. So I can tell you, friend, if you're waiting for God to lay out all the plans for you, all the steps, only then will you be willing to follow him. I will tell you, you're going to spend your whole life waiting for something that is never going to come. You're never promised that. If that's what you need, God never says that that's what he'll give you, but he does tell you he'll give you two better things. You say, what's better than knowing everything in advance? I'll give you these two things. There's two promises that faith gives us that are better than sight. Number one, God does say he has a will and a sovereign plan. In other words, the things that happen in your life are not neither going to be random nor outside of the control of the one who is providential over all things. Better to know that one has a will and he's leading you than just to know the little minutiae, the particulars. And then when you couple this with the second promise, it gets even better. The second thing is that God is plenty powerful enough to see it carried out even to the smallest detail. And he does that. So he promises that when you walk with him, you're never alone. You're never alone when you walk with God. He calls, he leads, and when we believe in him and follow him, the third thing, he redeems. I want you to see verse 16. And I want to explain a little bit here because of what we just saw. Acts 22:16. And now, why wait? This is what this man says to him. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And so if you're kind of a thinking person, if you're a critical thinker, even if you're a little bit skeptical, you might be tracking along with what I've said now. Couple it together with what I said before we saw baptisms and say, wait, we just saw three baptisms and you told us that baptism is not how sin is washed away. And now we come to Acts 22:16 and it says, wash away your sins, be baptized. That's a great question, skeptical friend. It's a great question, inquisitive thinker. I will explain the answer very quickly to you. It's at the end. Look at how the end of the verse is worded. That's what binds it together. Think of another analogy. If I said, later today, I'm going to fill plastic eggs for kids and eat ham. You could infer from the way I said that I'm going to fill plastic eggs for kids and eat ham, that I'm going to be filling the plastic eggs with the ham, that I'm going to open the eggs and eat the ham. I'm not going to do that. That would be weird and kind of gross. We're normal, so we're going to put chocolate in the eggs. Instead, what I'm just doing is telling you there's going to be two parts to my Easter celebration. In this verse, what's being done is Paul is calling on the name of Jesus. That's where it ends. And people who do that have their sins washed away and they get baptized as a symbol of their new life in Christ. Only by trusting in Jesus are our sins washed away. We heard that with the baptism. So that's not what this is saying. He's saying, Paul, you've now called on the name of Jesus. So you should do a couple of things. You should recognize that your sins have been washed away. And to show that, you should get baptized. And anybody can do this. Anybody can come to Jesus and be with him. I want you to look one final time at what Jesus actually said to Paul, because it shows us who he is, who Jesus is. In verse 8, Jesus says, I am Jesus. And this is the basis of Christianity. It's a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see that he doesn't say, I was Jesus. I used to be Jesus. He says, I am Jesus, because he's alive, because he is risen, he ascended to heaven, and one day from there he will return. He is just as alive today as he was on the day of his resurrection, this day that he spoke to the Apostle Paul, and he still lives and speaks to each of us today. And then he says to Paul, who's persecuting Christians, you are persecuting me. How can that be? How can Jesus say you're persecuting me? And the basis is the reality of what Jesus does for people who trust in him. He takes them to himself in a very personal way, saying that the death that he died is now the death that they've died, so the life that he now lives, being raised from the dead, is now their life. And so when you're in Christ, when you're with him, you're with him to such a degree that he feels your pain. He rejoices over your triumphs. And he is eternally for you. To the point that he would say, you hurt them, you hurt me. They rise, I rise. They have joy, so do I. You will never have a bigger advocate. You will never find a bigger encourager. There is no better friend than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he can be your friend. And if he is, never, ever stop marveling at how wonderful that is. And the last thing I want you to see in what Jesus says is how he introduces himself. Because he may just be introducing himself to you for the first time here today. This story, the way that Paul relates it, actually takes place three times in the book of Acts. And there's something unique about this retelling. Jesus says, not just I am Jesus, which he says in the other two places, but he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. That's his hometown. It's part of his humanity. I'm from Shoreview, Minnesota. If you want to know me, you've got to know I'm from Shoreview, Minnesota. You got to grow up knowing I played pond and park hockey. You've got to know I've suffered a long time as a Minnesota sports fan. Nobody suffers like we do. You've got to know I love a lake and being on a boat or behind one. If you really want to know me, you've got to know some of those things. It can be daunting to think of this God of the universe who's so mighty and so big and so different from you, speaking out of heaven. Maybe that just seems like too much. So Jesus says, okay, I get how that could be a lot. I want you to know I'm Jesus from Nazareth. It's a small town. You might not know it. In fact, I should probably tell you something about me. I'm a regular guy. not regular in the sense that I'm like your buddy. I am God in the flesh, but I am a man. I have had certain experiences like you, that you've had, and I can identify with you in your pain and weakness, and I can bring you out of it and save you from it. You can walk with Jesus because he walked in the same way that you do. This resurrection of Jesus is only possible because of his divinity and his humanity. So he speaks here as both. From heaven as divine, of Nazareth as human. Where you feel weak, he's known what it's like to feel weak. Where you have happy things, he knows what that's like too. And we need this divine intervention from God, but we're also human, so we need the intervening of one who is like us. Only Jesus can do that. He can come, he can take your place in death, and he can give you new life. So like Paul, you were once old, but now you've been reborn. That's what happens when you come to Jesus. You have a whole new birth. And I have no doubt that many of you could tell some kind of a story like the one I began with. God stepping in. He guarded you. He protected you. Drew you up out of something. You were kept. You were blessed. But folks, none of them is like Easter. None of them is like the coming of the Son of God into frail humanity, dying in your place and rising again so resurrection can be your hope and your sure promise. And that's the hope of this day. It's a hope for Christians every day. Jesus doesn't just speak once a year, only at church, or it's got to be a blinding light on the road. Most of what he's going to say to you now is going to be through his word, the Bible, and through his spirit, who's given as a gift to Christians. So Christians, let's apply ourselves to hearing from him and obeying him because we're a spiritual people. And if you want to know God, if you're not a Christian, these are two great places to start. Who are you, Lord, and what should I do? He is speaking. He is breaking in, and he is intervening. And he's the only one that can rescue. So the best thing you could ever do is listen to him. Receive him by faith. Come to him as his follower and glorify him forever. Let's pray together. God who gave Jesus, who planned the resurrection from eternity past, may you receive all glory in this life, in the life to come, in this church, and in every church meeting on this Easter morning. Thank you for intervening divinely and in humanity, that you might take our place as a representative and substitute, that you might wash away our sin as the God who had no place in death, but joyfully went there anyway, that we might be reborn, redeemed. For the Christians here this morning, it is a great reason to remember and praise. For those considering you even for the first time, I pray that they would know that you have answered when they say, "Who are you, Lord?" We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Savior is a congregation located in Wheeling, Illinois. Our vision can be summed up in four words: building community, bringing Christ. To learn more about this vision and our hope for our neighborhood, visit us online at osefc.org.